Father, we come to you today and we praise you because you are worthy. Lord, we stand before you and we love you. And we thank you for the love that you've given us, the love that you've shown us. And Lord, we pray that as we are here today, Lord, that our hearts and our minds and our attitudes would reflect our gratitude and your worthiness as we worship you together. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you believe that? You sang it. Do you believe he's worthy? Do you believe he's worthy? All right. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, you can open them up to Psalm chapter 32, verses 8 through 10 are where we're going to be looking at today. And we're going to be looking at learning to seek and receive God's guidance. And we're continuing on looking at the benefits of having a personal time alone with God or having a quiet time. We talked about the fact that the first benefit is that you get to know him. Lord, when you set aside special time, and so I'm going to ask you again, did you make a reservation this week? Did you make a reservation to get alone with God and spend some time with him? Some time that you prioritized and said, Lord, I'm going to come to spend time with you regardless of what I have to rearrange so that I can be with you, so that I can get to know you. So when we do that, another one of the benefits that comes is that as we begin to spend time with him, we begin to come to be aware of his guidance. We look for how God wants us to live daily. We look for how God wants us to live weekly. But here's the thing. How do we do that? All right, you say, now, Brother Eddie, I've started reading my Bible. I've started spending some time praying. Brother Eddie, I've made the date, but I've got some decisions. I've got some things in my life. I've got some things that I've been praying about, and they haven't happened the way that I really wanted them to happen. Or I've got some decisions to make, and I just honestly don't know which way to go. I think we can all say at one time or another that we've been there when we're looking for that. And it's not something that's unique to one stage of life or another. At every stage in life, we're faced with decisions where we need direction. We need guidance. So this isn't something just for the young or something just for the old or something just for the middle age. This is something for all of us at all times. And so the scripture passage that I chose to come from this morning may seem a little bit odd if you're familiar with Psalm 32, because the larger context of this psalm, this is David, and he is coming and he's writing, first off, he's writing about how that when he had sinned, most of the scholars believe that this is talking about David's sin with Bathsheba, when that he committed adultery with her. And, you know, David went through a long period of time where he was trying to cover it up. He was trying to hide it. He was trying to keep anybody from knowing about it until finally God sent Nathan the prophet to him, and Nathan confronted him, and David confessed his sin. And as we look at this psalm, what David is talking about coming up to this point, he's talking about, Lord, I just about wasted away. Your hand was heavy upon me. He describes it as though, he said, my strength wilted away like a hot summer's day. Have you ever worked out in the heat? I mean, worked to the point where it made you feel like you were just about to wilt down. David said that is how the Lord's conviction was upon him about the sin that he had committed. But then David confessed his sin and God forgave him of his sin. And then where David had been writing from his standpoint, he begins to write under the influence of the Holy Spirit from God's standpoint. And that's what we have here in verses 8 through 10. He says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, But steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Now, as we look at that, I want you to take a moment and let's digest these few verses together. Verses 8, 9, and 10. First of all, receiving guidance from God requires faith and trust. James said it like this. He said, if a man lacks wisdom, let him come to God and ask in faith. But he goes on to say, and he says, if a man comes without faith, let him think that he'll receive nothing from God. And so I want you to understand, when we have begun to build this relationship, we've begun to spend time with the Lord, a part of what God is wanting us to come to understand is His faithfulness, His desire for us to know Him, His desire to lead and guide us, but that's dependent upon us trusting Him. In other words, think of it like this. Men, we've been given the reputation, deserved or undeserved. I know that not everybody's like this, but we're lost and we're not going to ask for directions. You ever been there? Not going to do it. Let me tell you another rule that I learned while driving a truck. Don't ever ask somebody for directions that's walking. Because where they can walk, your truck can't go. They may know very well how to get there, but they don't know how to get you there without a load of trouble. And so when we look at this and we begin to understand this process, here's the first thing I want you to see in verse 8. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. He's describing what happens here. And he's talking about how he will guide us. But go down to the last verse. In verse 10, at the end of the verse, he says, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts the Lord. Who trusts Him. So here's the deal. You're lost. You've got to have directions. You finally make that decision. You're going to stop and you're going to ask somebody for directions. And you get out and you ask. But then you get back in the car and you say, that doesn't sound right to me. I'm not going to go that way. What have you just demonstrated? You didn't trust the person who gave you the directions. Do we ever do that with God? When we're looking for directions, we're looking for the answer, and God begins to guide us, God begins to direct us, but maybe it doesn't look like the direction we think it ought to, or it doesn't look like where we want to go. And so literally, we say, all right, God, I hear you, but I think I know the way better. You would never say consciously that you've done that. But in reality, how many of us have done that? I mean, it happens. When we begin to look around us and we begin to ask God's guidance, and a lot of times if we're not careful, we're not asking God's guidance until we've already got somewhere off in the ditch anyway. You know, we talk about prayer. We say, well, we've done everything else we can. Now let's pray. We talk about direction. Well, I've tried to do this. Now I'm going to seek God's direction. What if we started out from the beginning, praying, opening His Word, seeking His direction? Here's what we would find. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. He didn't say, I may instruct you or I may teach you. He said, I will. All right? Now, so first of all, I want you to understand something. God wants to guide you. I believe many times God wants to guide us more than we want to be guided. Can you believe that? That many times God wants to guide us more than we want to be guided. But not only does He say, I'll guide you, but He says, I'll guide you with my eye upon you. What does that mean? It means that His guidance will not be something passive where He just sends a set of instructions and leaves you to your own. But He's going to be watching. Listen, I want you to know that even if you're like me, I won't ask you to confess this, but I'll confess it. Sometimes I'm a little slow in catching on. And sometimes God gives me the instructions, and I set out with the heart saying, God, I'm going to go where You go. But I get to a turn or a Y in the road, and I'm like, all right, Lord, now which way did You say? Because I forgot. Because another thing about men, we don't like to write the instructions down. Oh, I remember that. No, we don't. W.A. Crystal said it like this. He said, a short pencil is better than a long memory. And so when we begin to ask His guidance and we come to that point where we say, all right, Lord, I know You said go here, but what about here? And this literally can be the difference sometimes. You see, there is just a fine line right here in front of me. If I step off here, there's no step. But if I step off here, there's a step to take me down. Fine line. One would take me safely down to the floor. One would probably cause everybody in here to laugh. As one of my friends who was preaching one time, Chuck Pushaw, was preaching at First Baptist Louisville, and he said it was one of those times you could tell that the Holy Spirit, people were just on the edge of the seats, they were moving. And he said, all of a sudden I forgot where the steps were, and he said, I stepped 3 feet off of the podium and went face down. He said, I caught myself just before I hit the floor, and he said it was like the Holy Spirit said, come on, we're out of here. We just left. Said one of his good deacons who was a referee said, I wanted to run up and umpire. He said, I wanted to run up and say, and he's safe. But you see, God wants to guide us and He wants to direct us. And what He's saying is, I won't just do it passively, but I'll be watching you. I'll be watching you to help you make those course corrections day by day, sometimes minute by minute, where that we're going this way and I'm about to take this step. But then He says, no, no, take this step. And just like that, He's able to keep us where He wants. Listen, don't sell God short and say, listen, I can't be guided. Oh, He says, don't be like the horse or the mule, but trust me, I have prayed, God, honestly, I am a little bit slow, I'm a little bit stubborn, I'm a little bit thick-headed. I need You to make it plain for me. Let me tell you what I've experienced. God's able. He's able to make it plain even when we struggle with the direction that we should go. But here's another passage that can help you to believe that God really wants us to know Him. Hebrews 11:6, He says, and without faith it's impossible to please Him. Whoever draws near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. Listen, He says, I'll guide you with My eye. He says, I'll reward you if you seek Me. This is what God's saying to us. So I want you to know, when you begin to make that date, you begin to set aside that time, you begin to look to God, you can bank on the fact that He wants to guide you, but it requires enough faith that you'll trust Him in the direction that He leads. Trust Him. You're never going to receive God's guidance if you're wanting to get it so that you can decide whether or not you think it's good. You hear that? You're never going to clearly receive God's guidance if you're wanting to get it so you can decide whether or not you think it's good. He gives His guidance when we trust Him. And so when we look at this and when we begin to understand it, that's the first thing. Receiving guidance from God requires faith and trust. But here's the second thing. Receiving guidance from God requires humble submission. Humble submission. What do I mean by that? Look at what he describes here in Psalm 32. He says, "But be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you." Now, you may not think about a horse being stubborn, but when we think about a mule, we think about them being stubborn. Now, the fact is they can both be really intelligent, but if you hadn't ever ridden a horse, hadn't been around them much, there's some different things that you have to do depending on the temperament of the horse. A horse that really is submissive and has a temperament that is willing to be led, you can put a straight bit in his mouth. It doesn't have to have a curve in it. As a matter of fact, if he's really trained well, even though that bit is there, that bit's not going to affect anything. You just lay the reins against his neck, and just that little bit of touch is going to tell him, go this way. Or if it touches here, go this way. But now, if you're working with a mule, it can be completely different. If you've ever tried to run a plow line, thank God I've never had to, but I've had people explain it. As a matter of fact, when I first started trying to learn to ride a horse, that's what they asked me. They said, "Are you trying to ride a horse or are you trying to plow with a mule?" Because when they'd say, "Make him go over here," I'd get that rein and I'd pull it over there. Or I'd get this rein and I'd pull it over here. They said, no, our horses are trained better than that. You don't have to take them like a plow mule. Because that mule, he's kind of got a mind of his own. And you have to put some pressure on him. But now, pulling on that line is not the only way to put pressure on. You see, what they make is a curved bit. Now, what that curved bit will do is when you pull back on it, it actually forces their jaw open. It makes them uncomfortable to a point that they will get to a place they have to submit because it's so uncomfortable. And what he's saying, don't be like that. Now ask yourself a question. What kind of bit does God have to use on me? Can God just gently nudge me and me move in the direction he says? Or does he have to treat me like that old mule and get a hold of the line? You may have to have the curved bit and the line pulling to turn my head and to get me to go in the right direction. God's saying, don't be like that. Now, truth be known, there have been times in my life I've been like that. Maybe you can be honest enough with yourself to admit that in your own life. But because that's the way things have been, that's not the way things have to be. Because what God wants to do is to get so close to you, for you to get so comfortable with Him, for you to trust Him so much. Because really what that relationship between a horse and a rider is about, it's about how much that horse trusts the rider and how much the rider trusts the horse. When that horse trusts the rider, he does a whole lot more. Whenever we begin to say we want to follow God, we want to get to a point where we can be humble and submissive before Him. Paul wrote about it in Romans, and he described it in this manner in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. He says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may testing and may discern what is the will of God and what is good and acceptable and perfect." So here's where the submission comes in. What does he say in the first verse? Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. That's a complete submission. Saying, "God, if you want me to lay my life down here, I'll lay my life down here. But Lord, if you want me to walk my life out over here, then I'll walk it out over here. God, you just tell me what you want me to do with my life." living sacrifice. You see, Jesus died for us, but He died for us that we could live for Him. And so, Paul says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And what he says when we're doing this, we're talking about coming together here and worshiping. But listen, what we're also talking about in this sermon and in the sermons prior to it is we're talking about our personal time of worship and our personal time with God. And what he is saying is every time that you submit yourself to me, it is an act of worship. Listen, when you make that date, when you set aside that time and you say, God, I'm coming to meet with you, guess what that is? It's a time of worship. When you begin to open up His Word and you say, Lord, speak to me, show me your way, you know what it is? It's a time of worship. You're recognizing, God, you're greater than I am, and I need you, and I need your direction, and I need your guidance. When we say, Lord, you know, these were my plans, but Lord, I'm willing to lay those plans down so that I can do what you want me to do. That's probably one of the hardest things for us to do, is to say, Lord, if you want me to set aside this and take up this, then I'm willing. Submit. As we submit to Him, then he goes on and he gives us a further description. He says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Listen, how do we renew our mind? We renew our mind when we get along with God and we take that time with Him. We renew our mind when we open up His Word and we allow His Word to saturate our mind and we accept it as truth. And then we begin to let our lives be changed and transformed through the renewing of our mind. Rather than looking at the world and culture around us and letting that set the way we think and that set the way that we act, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. I want you to understand, unless you spend time alone with God, you're never going to experience the transformation, the renewal of your mind. But here's what happens if you begin to do that. You come into corporate worship. You go into Bible study or life group. And because you've spent time alone with God, you've already got yourself primed and ready. Now all of a sudden somebody teaches something or somebody preaches something, and it's as though God Himself just spoke to you. Because what you've already done is set yourself in a place of submission to say, Lord, mold me, make me into who you want me to be. Let me be the living sacrifice for you. And he begins that process of transformation. But then it goes further. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. That by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. I believe it's another passage saying God really wants to guide us. And he says we can test it. How can we test to know whether something is of God's will or not? All right, if we've begun to submit ourselves to God, we've put ourselves in the position where that we're saying, God, I'm not asking to know your will so that I can decide whether it's good or I can decide whether it's what I'm going to do. Lord, I'm asking to know your will so I can do it. So that we come to the point where we say, God, I don't know what you want of me, but the answer is yes. I can think of a whole lot of people in my life where that would be a very scary proposition. I wouldn't do it. I wouldn't walk up to some people and just give them the blank check and tell me whatever you want me to do, I'm going to do it. Y'all got some folks you know like that? Well, with God, that's exactly where we need to get. We need to get to the point that we say, God, I know that you love me. Listen, I know that he loved me because he was willing to die on the cross for me. The Bible says greater love has no man than this, than a man would lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus laid down his life for me. He loves me. And he wants me to know him. And he says, now will you live for me? And so that first thing that we can do if we want to test something is say, Lord, help me to have my heart to a point where that whatever it is you're saying, doing, I say yes. All right? But then here's the next thing. How do we test it? The renewing of the mind. We said it comes by spending time in prayer and spending time in God's Word. The Holy Spirit will never lead you in a direction that's contrary to the Word of God. How can we know that? Well, the Bible tells us that the Scripture was inspired by God and given through the Holy Spirit working in men. God's not going to contradict God. So if we're looking at something, we're saying, I think this is the will of God, but we look at God's Word and God's Word says something in the other direction, then let me tell you what that just failed to test. It's done. I don't have to look any further. But the question is now, am I willing to submit to what the test results were? Am I willing to submit to what the test results showed? Or am I going to deny it, even though the test showed true how things are? You've got to decide whether you believe in the test results. Some theological persuasions believe that you can speak something into existence or speak something out of existence. And I've heard people literally say something like this. Well, the doctor says I have diabetes. Oh, but I'm not going to claim that. I'm not going to speak that. The test results didn't say you had to claim it or speak it. The test result says you got it. And then I've literally watched people carry that to the point that their health declines and they have parts amputated and what have you, but I'm not going to claim it. No, you had it, and you wouldn't believe that you had it. You could have taken action that would have changed things. You didn't believe the test. Now, you can go and you can retake the test. You can look and see, look for multiple places in God's Word if you can find them. And I'm going to tell you, if you keep running into the wall saying, this doesn't line up with Scripture, this doesn't line up with Scripture, this doesn't line up with Scripture, it doesn't matter how much you pray, you're not going to get this to be in God's will. So we must be submissive when we test. To say, God, if you show me, I'll give you an example. And this is extreme. It doesn't happen this way every time. And, you know, sometimes God confirms things through Scripture. Sometimes God confirms things through other people. But either way, it's always going to line up with Scripture. I had a man in the church that I pastored, and he wasn't sharing with me some things that were going on in his life, and that's fine. I'm not your priest. You don't have to confess anything to me, but these were positive. But have you ever had something positive in your life where God was struggling with you about doing something very positive, but you were just struggling with whether or not you, maybe you were struggling with whether you understood God right or whether you really were willing to follow through? Now, this guy's name was Mike. I won't give Mike's last name. But Mike was a construction supervisor. Mike was about a 6'4" guy, big man, but really one of those guys that's pretty much a gentle giant. And what I didn't know was that God had been dealing with Mike about the possibility of surrendering to the ministry. And Mike had started praying like I described earlier. Lord, I'm at a point where I'm willing, but you're going to have to make this plain to me. You're going to have to make this plain to me. And so Mike said he got to the construction job one day and he's in the trailer where the different contractors are coming by looking at the blueprints to him. And he said, first of all, the electrical contractor came by. And he said, this was a man I just barely knew. I knew him from this job and what have you. And he We're sitting there, we got the plans laid out, and we're looking over some stuff, and then out of the blue as we close it, he said, Mike, have you ever considered being a preacher? Just out of the blue. He said, where did this come from? And said, he just talked to me for a minute, and he went on his way. In a little bit, the plumbing guy came by, and they pulled out the schematics. They're sitting at the table, and they're going over it. And Mike said, didn't really know him well. As we folded up the plans, he said, Mike, have you ever considered becoming a pastor? Mike said he turned around and walked out of the office. A little bit later, one of the architects came by to check on some things, and they were looking at it. Guess what happened? He looked at him. He said, Mike, have you ever considered God maybe calling you into the ministry? God said he left the job site. Mike said he got in his truck and he drove off. And like I say, Mike's a big guy, but he's really kind of a gentle guy. He's not the kind of guy that blows up or anything. So he went home that evening. He walked through the house, and his wife said it was kind of like a storm walked in. He walked out on the back deck, and he just kicked the garbage can clean off of the deck. He come back in, and he was crying. He says, We got to talk. Let's go sit down in the bedroom for a minute. Let's talk. Honey, I think God's calling me to preach. She said, I've been wondering when you were going to recognize it. You see, sometimes it's a matter of getting to that point where we're willing to submit. If we're willing to submit, God will make it plain. Mike had to come to that point where he quit struggling with, will I do this or won't I do this? But Lord, I will do this, but you've got to make it plain. And when he said that, God made it plain that that's the direction. That's where he was supposed to go. So I want you to understand that there is no substitution in discerning the will of God for being willing to say, yes, Lord, I want to do what you want me to do. Help me to see it. So he tells us, he says, if we'll come and we'll present ourselves as a living sacrifice, that means giving up of ourselves. It's the same principle that Jesus taught when he talked about being a disciple in Luke chapter 9, when he said, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. When we take up our cross, literally we're saying, I'm willing to die to self, and Lord, I'm willing to give myself to you. And when we come to that point, he says, I'll lead you. We go back to the psalm. He says, I'll lead you with my eye upon you. In other words, I'm not just going to give you some directions and let you wander off over here. Oh, no, as you start off that way, look, I'm going to be watching all the way. You need some course correction. You need some help. You'll be able to test and to know what the will of God is. But it'll never happen without submission. It'll never happen without submission. But then let me tell you the joy of it. Submitting to the guidance of the Lord allows you to experience His faithfulness and His love. Go back to the passage in Psalm 32, verse 10. Why are the sorrows, many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Do you get that picture? Steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. That first description that he gives, steadfast, unwavering, steady. And there's some of us that live in our lives from day to day, and we feel like there's so many things around us that are unsteady. Any of you got that going on? You don't have to hold up your hand. But I mean, you're dealing with things every day, and it just feels like there's no stability in what you're dealing with. God says, trust me. Trust me in stability. But he says, my steadfast love will surround you. Just to come in around you. The Apostle Paul spoke about it like this in Philippians, the fourth chapter. He said, and the God of peace will post a guard around your heart. Literally, Paul talks there using military terminology, a guard around your heart. Now, I want you to understand the love of God can guard our heart against a multitude of things. But that guard gets posted when we say, God, I trust you. Not when I trust you in this part of my life or I trust you in that part of my life, but Lord, when I'm willing to hand the whole thing over to you and trust you. Don't try to keep compartments locked off. God, I'm going to trust you and I'm going to live my life for you. And he says, I'll surround you with my steadfast love. You may be here today and you wonder if anybody really loves you. The fact is, God does. And he desires to be able to show you his love. He desires to be able to show you his mercy. He desires for you to experience that with him in a way that you've never experienced it with anybody else. But you've got to trust him to be able to experience it. So my question to you as we come to our time of invitation is this. Will you trust him? Will you make a date to set aside time? Listen, because here's one of the things you're saying. You're saying, if you won't set aside time, Lord, you're saying, I'm so busy, I've got so much going on, I just don't know when I would do this. Then what you're saying is, God, I don't trust you enough that if I give some time to you, that you'll help me to be more productive in other ways. Martin Luther used to say it like this. He said, I've got so much to do today, I can't possibly see how I could do it without 3 or 4 hours in prayer. I'm not talking about spending 3 or 4 hours every day in prayer. But when you're telling me you can't even give up 15 or 30 minutes and you expect God to bless, God says, I want to know you. Take a step of faith and set aside the time. Make a date. Make a reservation. Spend time with God. If it means getting up a little earlier, if it means staying up a little later, if it means turning off the TV, if it means changing something that you're doing. Anything that you're so unwilling to change that you're saying that I can't take time with God, then that thing has a priority higher than God. And so are you willing to take the time to say, God, I want to know you. God, not only do I want to know you, but I want to be led by you. God, not only do I want to be led by you, but Lord, I want to experience how much you love me. I want to experience what you promised when you had the psalmist write those words, and I'll surround you with my steadfast love. Maybe it's hard today to imagine anybody loves you, but he does. And all he's saying, slow down, stop, come to me. Let me prove it. Will you let him? Will you let him today? Oh, please don't deny yourself of what God wants to do, what he wants to give you, what he wants you to experience today. Will you come to him? Let's pray. Father, we come to you today and we're grateful. Lord, we don't deserve your love. We don't deserve your grace. We don't deserve anything that you've done for us. All of that you've done for us is a result of your love for us. A result of who you are and how faithful you are. But Lord, we struggle in our hearts and in our minds to be able to grasp your faithfulness. To be able to grasp what it is to walk in this relationship with you. We struggle even to the point of making it a priority to spend time with you. God, I pray this morning, help to break down those barriers. Help us to have a heart that's open to receive you, a heart that's open to spend time with you, and a heart that's open to be submissive to you, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, please stand.